Please do turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Last week I preached on verse 31. This morning I'm continuing to work through what is really a wonderful portion of Scripture at the end of Romans chapter 8. Last week in verse 31, we highlighted that Paul is concluding his teaching about God's purpose for our glorification being accomplished by the present work of the Spirit in God's people. God's purpose of our glorification, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son and dwell eternally in His presence, will not fail. Why? Because God Himself is for us and helping us and enabling us. Not only that, He is also concluding His teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been speaking about the gospel for these first 8 chapters, starting in chapter 1, verse 16, and then in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? What should our conclusion be about the gospel? What does it mean for you and I sitting here this day?" The gospel, as it were, its conclusion, he's trying to drill its way into our very heart, our very being. Now we move on to the second question, and that we see in verse 32. Let me read it. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" This is the second question that Paul asks us this morning, but perhaps before we look at this question itself, I have a question for you. What convinced you that someone was willing to do anything for you? What convinced you that someone was willing to do anything for you? Perhaps it was an event or experience, or perhaps a very costly gift that clearly showed to you that that person's love was genuine and steadfast and was willing to go the distance. Perhaps children this morning, if there's any child here, you have seen this love displayed in your parents, perhaps when they discipline you. Discipline is not nice, it's not pleasant to be disciplined, but it is also difficult for the parent. It requires them to submit to the will of God, and perhaps even though it might not be the nicest thing that they want to do, yet they do it because it is for your good. That is real love on display. They use the rod because that is what love looks like from a parent to their child. Or maybe, as a believer, you have a dear friend. You have a close friend that has maybe gone a long way with you. They've supported you through trials and valleys. They've seen you at your worst. Perhaps you've been the bad friend in this relationship, but they've stuck out with you. And so you know that their love stands the test. Or perhaps if you are married this morning, you have hopefully seen and experienced this type of love when your spouse has forgiven you, perhaps for the 77th time, when you've sinned against them, perhaps in the same way, over and over again. The fact that they're willing to forgive you yet again convinces you that, yes, this one will be with me till death do us part. Their love stands the test. In this passage, Paul wants us to think in a similar way. Believer, you and I are often assailed by the thought that the love of God toward us might lessen or change or disappear completely. Why? Why does this thought come? Well, it's because we're still sinful, isn't it? We still sin, we still fall short. Indeed, Paul, at the end of chapter 7, verse 24, he exclaims, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can you not relate to that? Then do we not know that in our inner being? We remain till the day we die and even into eternity utterly unworthy of the love of God. And our unworthiness makes these thoughts and patterns of thinking creep into our mind, which say, "If I am so unworthy, surely then God will be done with me someday. Surely He won't put up with me much longer." But here, what Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is Paul saying? What is his argument? It's a question, yes, but he's not asking you a question. He's trying to convince you of something. He's trying to convince us of God's love, what Paul is trying to convince us of is that God's love toward us has been displayed in a gift of immeasurable expense to himself and of blessing to you. Since God has given such a glorious gift in the past, does this not prove that his love will continue tomorrow? Does this not prove that his love will not and cannot change, lessen, or disappear? That is the heart of the argument from our text. So my first point this morning is the greatest gift. We see this in the first part of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What is it that God has done to show us his love for us? Paul answers, well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is the greatest, most glorious gift that can ever be given. Any child perhaps sitting here, you're perhaps thinking, well, that's not true. This is one toy that I've been looking at, or video game that I want to play, that I want to get. Nothing. This gift is greater than that. Or perhaps that house that you've been dreaming of, or that employment opportunity. Do you think that is it? No, there's nothing greater than this gift that Paul is speaking of here. If you are not convinced today that the gift of God, in which he sent his own son to save sinners, is truly the best thing that you could ever receive, I hope and pray that your mind will be convinced this morning that it truly is the best gift that could be offered. And as we look at this text now, I want to present four reasons or four parts of this greatest gift. And as we look at each point, we begin to unwrap this glorious gift that God has given us. And we get to see its glory more and more. First, see the giver of this gift. Who gives this gift in this text? Well, it is he who did not spare his own son. Who is the he in verse 32? Well, I think we just go back to verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I think the natural conclusion there is that it is speaking of God. Who gives this glorious gift? It is God. I hope we see that that is the clear teaching here. Who gives salvation? Whose plan is it to save sinners through Jesus Christ? Who sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary? Was Jesus forced to go against his will? Was he cruelly sent to the cross? Or perhaps was Jesus trying to appease an angry father by going to the cross and doing something that he wasn't sent to do just so we won't get punished for it? These are important questions to ask. Well, who is the giver of this gift? Well, it is God, but it is none other than the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one and one in three. These three truly divine persons of the Godhead agreed in eternity past to bring about the salvation of God's people. The Father sent the Son to save sinners. The Son accepts this mission, and he does all that is necessary to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to take what Christ has done for us and bring it to bear in your life today. It is this God, this triune God, who has given this gift of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that I emphasize it is the triune God? Well, dear believer, it comforts our hearts to know that the triune God has given this gift. Consider this scenario. This is a history for me, but perhaps it is just an illustration to you. Perhaps a birthday card is being written for a loved one in the family. And perhaps this has been left rather too late, maybe for the morning off. And so there's not much time, and so it's scrambling trying to get all of this done. And so perhaps the father, maybe it's the mother's birthday, and so the father writes down a general note. And there's not enough time to have all the kids write their notes. So what he does is, so it's from, you know, it's from daddy, and then He also signs the children on there, as though they had written this letter. Well, maybe that hasn't happened to you. I think very often I wasn't very good with writing my on the birthday cards. But is salvation the same thing? Was it one person of the Godhead doing work for the others, and the others are kind of sitting there, either begrudgingly observing it or oblivious to it? No, certainly not. In the inner relations between the Father, Son, and Spirit, no such thing happened. The work of salvation is the work of the triune God through Jesus Christ. It is not the Father forcing the Son to do His bidding and cruelly crucifying Him against His will. It is not the Son seeing His Father angry with us, and so He's nice and kind and benevolent, and so He comes to make amends for us while the Father still hates us. Certainly not. The gift was given by God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore we must rejoice. We must rejoice. The triune God has blessed us with this gift. This comforts our hearts, for we know that God is pleased to send His Son, and the Son is pleased to die and rise for us, and the Spirit is pleased to sanctify, help, and strengthen us, even to the end of our earthly life. For this is the will and purpose of God for us. God will not grow weary of fulfilling it, nor will He change His mind. It is He who has given us this gift. Thus, with joy, call God your Father, the Son your Savior, and the Spirit your Helper this morning. Second, we've looked at the giver of this gift is the triune God, but secondly, notice the great value of this gift. It says that God did not spare His own Son. Now, when it speaks here of His own Son, it is speaking of none other than the eternal Son of God. If you are a believer this morning, you are a child of God. You are a son and daughter of the living God. But the Son, He is the eternal Son of God. He has an eternal relationship to His Heavenly Father. Forever He was in communion with the Father and the Spirit. Forever He was the subject of heaven's praises. Indeed, through Him and for Him were all things made. There's no person of more worth than He. He is infinite in His power, glory, majesty, truth, and grace. Oh, the blessed Son of God, who can grasp the greatness of His person? Who can grasp that it is He, by the word of His power, that upholds the universe? It is He of whom the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It is the train of His robe that fills the temple. It is He who gives life to all things, even to you and I this morning. Such is the Son, the divine Son of God, true God of true God. And to whom shall we compare Him in all creation? Is there anyone like Him in all of creation? Certainly not. Not only is He of more worth than all things, but He is the beloved Son of God. He is infinite in His value, but He is infinitely loved by His Father. We know the earthly love that fathers have or should have for their children. Father takes pride and joy in his son. They delight in them. They cherish them and protect them. And God knows this very well. Think of when He tested Abraham and told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is what God said, Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. See, He's emphasizing it. Your only son, whom you love. He's stressing the love that Abraham had for him, the special relationship he had with his son. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you. If earthly fathers love their sons in this way, how much more then does the Father love His eternal Son? And I think the answer is we cannot comprehend it, yet it is an infinite love. And thus we see the infinite worth of the Son, of infinite worth in His being, for He is God and there is none like Him. He is truly God and of infinite value according to His being, but He's also of infinite value to His Father, according to the relationship that they had forever and ever in the Godhead. But what does the scripture say? God did not spare his own son. He did not spare his own son. Do you see the greatness of this gift? What is of most value to you? Is it your wealth? Your health? Perhaps your loved ones? Is it your life? You want to live? Is it your sin? What is it? Well, I cannot answer that question for you. Only you can. What is of greatest value to you? But certainly we can see that God greatly valued his son with an infinite value. No greater value could be placed upon his own son than the value that he had and the love that he shared toward him. People hold on to their treasure with all their might. They would rather die or die trying to hold on to their prized possession. Perhaps it's a good thing, you know, relationships are important, or perhaps it is wrong or sinful, things that we ought not to pursue. But there was no greater prize than the eternally beloved and begotten Son of God. There was no greater worth, no greater gift, nothing that was more worthwhile or deserving of God's love and favor. But he did not withhold him. God did not keep his own son for himself, as he could have rightly done. Was God forced to give up his own son? Did somebody twist his arm? No. It was God's will to do so. God willingly gave up his own son. He did not spare him. We'll look in a moment what it means that he did not spare him. But oh, that he was willing to give up his own son of infinite value and of infinite worth to him, infinitely loved by him, infinitely with an infinite relationship in all past eternity. Oh, the greatness of the love of God that is manifest in the giving up of his own son. God surrendered him. He gave him up for a certain task, which we shall examine in a moment. He gave his own son to be a gift to us, even us. God spared Abraham's son, Isaac, yet he did not spare his own son. Well, third, let us look at the purpose for which the son was given. So we've seen that the giver of the gift is the triune God. Secondly, you see the value of the gift that was given is his own son of infinite value and worth to the Father. But then let us see the purpose for which the son was given. Why did God not spare his son? Why did God give over his son? Why did he not withhold him, but rather give him up as a gracious gift to us? It was for our salvation. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God gave up his own son for us, meaning that he sent his son to be our Savior. Now, what is it that we needed salvation from? Was it not from our own sin against God and the wrath of God that stood against us as sinners? Is not the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? Most certainly. Salvation requires that the weight of our guilt and the penalty of our sin be removed from us, lest we remain enemies of God and die in the guilt of our sin and be judged by him. That explains why the son was given up by God. God gave up his son, meaning that he sent Jesus Christ to be the one to bear the weight of the punishment for your sin and mine. He gave him up to the task of bringing salvation to the lost and the sinner. He gave him up to be crucified upon a cross, to bear the weight of our sin, to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is why the Son took on flesh through the virgin birth. That is why he was called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. That was why he was born, to fulfill the law in our place as a man, to bear the punishment for our failure to the law of God upon the cross. That is why he was crucified, died. It was because God gave him up for us. That is why he was raised, because God gave him up for us. That is why the cross is both the work of God and the work of man. Yes, sinful man nailed him to the tree, As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, he prophesied of what was to happen to him. He emphasizes what mankind would do to him. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. This word, deliver up, is the same word for given up in our text here this morning. If you just turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 1, we continue to read, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. If you jump to verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barnabas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So who delivered up Jesus Christ? Who gave him up? Well, we can say, yes, mankind was culpable and guilty, and indeed they did crucify him to the cross. But as we see these events unfolding, we must not neglect to see God's gracious gift at work, that it was him who had delivered up his own son according to his definite foreknowledge and predetermined plan in order to save us. It was God who put his own son upon the cross. Haldane says, a commentator, thus the Father delivered up his son to humiliation, involving an assumption of our nature and our transgressions. He delivered him up to sorrows unparalleled, and even to death itself. To death not merely involving the destruction of soul and body, but the weight of the sins of men and the wrath of God against sin. God thus delivered up his son that he might rescue us from that misery which he might have justly inflicted upon us, and might take us, who are children of wrath, into his heavenly presence, and there rejoice over us forever as the trophies of his redeeming love. O dear believer, see the gift of God. See that he has given up a gift of infinite value, his own son, to spare us from his own wrath. He did not spare himself his own son, yet he spared us of the wrath and judgment we deserved. Could there be a greater gift? And fourth and lastly, under this greater gift is the recipients of this gift. Who is this gift for? Well, it says at the end of this first part that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The glorious and wonderful gift of God. Who is it for? For us all. Well, who are we? This may be a good question. Who is us? Obviously, it's the Romans. It's the believers there in Rome. The us is referring to us who have faith in Jesus Christ today. If you don't have faith in Christ, you do not participate in this gift yet. It is on offer to you, but it is not yours unless you believe in Christ. But who was this gift for? Well, this us. If we consider mankind, none is righteous, no, not one. That applies to every single one of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is us. Sinners. Wretched. Pitiable sinners. Those who were once dead in sin and enemies of God, blinded by Satan and slaves of our passion. That is us. Don't get it twisted. I want you to picture this for a moment. Imagine a poor, homeless man. This old word, also pauper. A pauper is even more than poor. They're absolutely destitute with nothing. This man, his clothes are rags and barely cling to his body. His bones are visible and there's barely any flesh to cover them. This man had a good upbringing. He had everything, a good family, good opportunities, but he was lazy. He squandered it, wasted his opportunities, and eventually he, because of his actions, he was estranged from his family. This man now begs at the street, at the street corner. Maybe he's one of those aggressive beggars that don't leave you alone, get a bit too close to the door, make you uncomfortable, you know who they are. He's probably an addict to alcohol or other substances. He's known as being a troublemaker in the community. He's not liked by anyone. He has no family to take him in. This man, because of his way of life, his body begins to fail him. Perhaps he contracts some sort of disease and he starts to die. He's gradually, day by day, losing his strength and will ultimately die, but for some miraculous intervention. But because of his slavery to his sin and his condition, he continues to live exactly the same way. He does not seek any help, does not want any help. He will die in his filth. Everyone can see what is happening. Day by day, those driving past see his condition weakening and weakening. Only death and burial, and only death and a burial which no one will attend awaits this man. That is all that is before him. But in the neighborhood lives a middle-class man. He's an ordinary man with a family. He's been saving up to upgrade his family vehicle. He needs more space, perhaps, or just a newer car, newer model. But day by day, he sees this man weakening, getting weaker, nearing death, and grieves his heart. Day after day goes by until eventually the man sees this pauper lying almost half dead on the side of the road. He decides to take this man, not to some public hospital, because in all likelihood they would not help him, but they take him to a private hospital down the road and puts his name down to pay for all of his bills. This man who had no reason to expect any kindness from him. This wretched pauper, through the medical care and intervention at this hospital, recovers and his life is spared. This illustration is but nothing in comparison to the reality of you and I. The pauper is too good for you and I. And the gift of this man to give up perhaps a new family car to pay the medical bills of this pauper is too small a gift to describe the gift of God for us. God gave up Christ for us to save us, forgive us, reconcile us, justify us, adopt us, grant us everlasting life, who are sinners and enemies of God. Romans 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. This glorious gift of his own Son could not have been for more unworthy recipients than you and I. Thus far, we see that God is the giver of the most glorious, wonderful, and costly gift. That gift of his own Son, given up for the salvation of wretched sinners. Oh, the wonder of the cross. Oh, that we would know something of the love of God this morning. Oh, that we would see the truth for what it really is. And that concludes the first part of his argument. And I'm almost done. That concludes the first part of his argument. What can convince you of the love of God? Is it not that God loved you while a wretched, sinful pauper and gave you the gift of immeasurable cost to himself and of infinite value in order to save you from your sin? Is there any greater gift? Is there any greater price? Is there anything else that could greater commend the love of God to you this day? I don't think so. And that is what Paul is saying. God has fully demonstrated the extent of his love for us in Jesus Christ on the cross, and we ought not to doubt the love of God anymore. And that's the second point is simply the lesser gift. He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has so loved you as to not spare his own Son, but to give him up for you, then surely, surely, he'll also give you everything you need as a believer today and tomorrow. That is the argument. His love can't cool down or change because he has already loved us with an infinite and perfect love. Surely he cannot grow to be fed up with us because he loved us while we were still in our sin. Enemies of God. Surely he will love us now if the Spirit of God is at work in us and we have been purchased by the blood of his precious Son. His grace is promised with him. Notice, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he's given us Christ, then all these other blessings, all these other gifts come with Christ. They come because of Christ and through Christ because of what he has done for us. And so, dear believer, today, what can ground your confidence that God will love you to the end? What will comfort you to know that his love will not fail toward you, even though you fail him? Well, it is because God has loved you in this way, this great and glorious gift. And now to grant grace to persevere, and to grant his Spirit to sanctify, and to enable you to withstand in all temptations and trials, well, that is it's a small gift in comparison. It cannot be compared to one another. And if God has already given such a great gift, surely he will give the lesser gift. And so, what shall you say to these things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything. Graciously given to us. And it's still grace, even today. We still don't deserve it. That's the point. But if he loved us then, he will surely still love us now. And so, just in closing, in application, he will graciously grant us all the gifts that we need now, all things that are needed now. The gift of the Holy Spirit, daily cleansing, grace through trials, perseverance. What do you say to these things? Do you agree with God? Do you agree with the conclusion he has given? Or do you deny the clear revelation of Scripture? Will you make God to be a liar because you think that you are so sinful, so undeserving, that surely he won't give it to me? Do you think God will fail you? Do you doubt him? You must not. That is the first point. Do not doubt that God will love you. Be convinced that his love will persevere and continue. It will not change, lessen, or disappear. The second is this. It is this love that the world so desperately needs. The whole world, our neighbors and our friends, they are such paupers in need of the gift of God. There's no other gift. The world wants to shine forth these gifts. Wealth, health, prosperity, living a long life, getting everything that you could possibly want, having no problems and as little suffering as possible, puts forth these as the gifts you need. No, we say. There's no love that will heal mankind's wounds and diseases but the love of God in Jesus Christ. Another point of application. Since God did not spare even his own son for us, sinners, shall we then spare our own lives and not serve God? It's a challenge, isn't it? God was willing to give up his own son for undeserving people. But then there's God who is completely deserving of our all, of everything that we are. And will you withhold yourself? Will you spare your life? Will you take up your cross and follow him? That's what the gospel demands of us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Yes, what you are giving is good. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about your life, your heart, your soul. What you are giving is good. But ask yourself, what are you sparing? Is there anything too valuable to yield to God for his glory and his purposes? And then lastly, O sinner, unbeliever, who does not know Christ, you are indeed a sinner. You are a wretched pauper. I hope you see yourself as the pauper who has nothing and is in utter need of the grace of God. I hope you see that it is your sin that has led you to this need. It is your guilt before God that makes you so needy of his mercy. You deserve his wrath. You deserve his punishment. It is your guilt and your sin that has caused you to fall into such a state. But look and see the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has provided his Son to be this gift of salvation to wretched, undeserving people. And if you will call on Christ and believe on him and acknowledge that he alone is able to heal your wounds and to cleanse you of sin and to make you right with God, if you will believe that, if you believe in him and accept him to be this perfect gift of God in order to save sinners, if you will accept that gift and trust in him alone, then you too will know the love of God in your heart. And God will pour out his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit and testify to you that you too even are a child of God. And you too will be able to say, along with us here who confess Christ, that he died for us all. Oh, believe in him and then Christ's death is for you. Trust in him and then know for certain that his love has been manifest for you. And then know that he will keep you even unto eternity. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to be able to grasp the glories of Christ. Oh Lord, we do confess that our mind is too small and our heart too dull to really grasp the glories of the cross. And that is why, Lord, we pray along with the Apostle Paul, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we do ask that you would just open our minds that little bit more and grant it a little bit more strength to know a little bit more of the love of God in Christ. Oh, we do pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to grasp this truth. And Lord, if there's any here that doubts the love of God, any believer this day who believes in this greater gift but is still so aware of their own failure and fault, I pray that they would come to know more of Christ and see him day by day to be the solution to them that guarantees to them that you will continue to be gracious to them. Oh, would they be completely convinced this day that because you have loved us so much in Christ, that you will not abandon us. Oh Lord, we pray for the one that does not know Christ, that does not know the gift of God, has not called upon him for salvation. We pray that even for them, Lord, that their eyes would be opened to see their need of Christ, to see that they need this gift, that it is not something that they can put off, Lord, but they need it, Lord, lest they die. Where they call upon Christ and receive this glorious gift of God, which no man can deserve, but you freely offer us. Oh God, we give thanks to you for the gift of your own Son to be our Savior and our Redeemer. We pray that we would now not spare our own lives, but lay them down in service to him, that we would offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to the service of our God. For this is what he deserves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.